I've entitled the message this morning, Discouragement, Why It Comes, and What to Do About It. And so I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 9 verses of Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to read the rest of the chapter this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4, reading verse 10 all the way through verse 23. As always, follow along as I read the scripture. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for it by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Here in this chapter 4, we find that the work of rebuilding had reached a critical point. That critical point is in the verses preceding our text. Look back at verse 6 of this same chapter, where Nehemiah records these words, and the wall was joined together to half its height. The project was at the halfway point. And those of you who have been involved in significant endeavors over the years, those of you who have been involved in large projects of one kind or another, know exactly what I'm talking about when I say the halfway point. You have worked, you have labored, you have invested, you have sacrificed, and after many, many weeks, that initial enthusiasm for whatever the ministry, whatever the project was, begins to wane. And you become increasingly aware, after all we've done, it's like we haven't even started. Look how much is left undone. Look how much there is yet to go. You're struck by the magnitude of the unfinished task, and you're overwhelmed by all of it. That's exactly what happens, you notice, as our text opens. So verse 6 says, at the halfway point, verse 10, you notice it says, in Judah it was said. These are the workers talking. These are the volunteers talking. These are the one who said, sign me up to volunteer for the ministry. I'm ready to go. It's the fall season. Here's what they say at the halfway point. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. You think about the walls being knocked down, have to clear out all kinds of massive debris. You don't have the equipment we have today to try to clear it out. I mean, how do we even move all this rubble and massive rocks and these things? The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. We're just not going to be able to keep going. It was a good idea in theory. It was a good idea in July. Now it's in February. It's not so great of an idea after all. And so the people are weary. They are discouraged. They are saying, what's the point of all of these things? We just can't keep pressing ahead. It's too much. That's the way it is. Now you think about, up to this point, everything had gone well. Just think back as we have begun to work our way through this book. The Persian king had willingly given Nehemiah full authority for this project. The king had provided all the materials, all the building materials needed at government taxpayer expense to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah had made it safely 1,500-mile journey to Jerusalem from the Persian capital. He had spent some time surveying the whole scene, seeing what the damage was, seeing what needed to be done. He had formulated blueprints and a brilliant master plan. And when he had issued the call for workers, there had been abundant, enthusiastic, wholehearted volunteers saying, yes, if this is God's call, if this is God's will for us, sign me up. I'm ready to go. So everything had gone really well in the opening chapters of the book. But as so often happens when the Lord opens doors of opportunity, when he blesses his people with resources to move through those doors, then Satan counterattacks. And we saw last week in the opening 9 verses of the chapter, part of that initial attack was what we call in modern terms psychological warfare. There were threats, significant, serious threats. There was mockery, there was open opposition of all kinds, trying to destroy the heart, trying to destroy the morale of those who were working on the project. And so at the opening of chapter 4, we discovered the external attacks that had begun to come against the project, against the workers. But what did we discover in the first 9 verses? The people rallied together, they continued working, they continued praying. They established a round-the-clock watch, and they got the wall to the halfway point. So you think about with the Lord's work, external threats to the work of the Lord, they're real, they're serious. But oftentimes, the most serious threats to the work of the Lord come from the inside, not the outside. And here in this text, Nehemiah highlights that internal threat to the whole ministry endeavor. And so the volunteers, as I pointed out just a few moments ago in verse 10, say to Nehemiah, our strength is giving out, the rubble is overwhelming, we can't keep rebuilding. The bottom line, the task is impossible. I don't think Nehemiah expected that was going to happen. I'm pretty sure he expected there would be external opposition, there would be criticism. He knew that was the case. He was prepared for that sort of thing. But now his own faithful volunteers are saying, we've had enough of it. We're burned out, to use the modern term. We're going to quit. Let me ask those of you who have served the Lord in ministry over the years, faithfully in some endeavor, whatever it's been in a congregation, maybe year after year, have you ever felt like the workers in verse 10? Of the text? Don't tell me no. The answer is yes, for all of us, isn't it? You know, when I volunteered for X, I didn't realize how hard it was going to be. I didn't realize how much time it was going to take. It doesn't seem like we're making any headway, and whatever it is, there are challenges, there are setbacks. Everything isn't flowing along as I envisioned. You know what? I'm just stepping back. I guess I'm just going to quit. Ever felt like that? Like the workers in verse 10? Well, these workers in verse 10, and you notice this is when Satan attacks, doesn't he? You can think of all the examples in Scripture. When did Peter stumble and fall? When did Elijah make a run for it? It was at the place of weakness and vulnerability where they were worn down by all the things in ministry and life. And it's at that point Satan attacked them and Elijah made a run for it. Peter denied Christ. And so here in our text, it's at that point of doubt, it's at that point of discouragement, that point of severe weakness where Satan attempts to strike a final deadly blow and just end the project. And so you notice in verse 11, it says, "And our enemies said." Verse 10, "In Judah it was said." So the workers are saying in verse 10, our strength is giving out, the rubble is overwhelming, we can't keep going another day. And then verse 11, add to that, this is what the enemies were saying. So you put verse 11 on top of verse 10, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them." Now that'll stop the work. Now, that's a whole nother level of opposition, isn't it? Ridicule is one thing. Empty threats are one thing. But saying, we're going to come when everybody's sleeping, perhaps at night, and we're going to slay all of you, then the work will come to an end. That's a whole other level of opposition and threat. And you notice that kind of threat took its toll. Look at verse 12. It says, "At that time, the Jews who lived near them," who is the them? It's the ones making the threats. "The Jews who lived near them came from all directions." Because remember, we looked at when we saw where the workers came from, they came from all the little farming communities on every point of the compass around Jerusalem within a 15-mile radius. And so it says, "The Jews who lived near them in these various farming communities came from all directions and said to us 10 times, it doesn't mean literally 10 times, but over and over and over again, just said to us repeatedly, you must return to us, saying to their own workers that came from their own small town, saying to their family members, their friends, you got to come back home. You got to leave off on this thing. Repeatedly stated. And in essence, they say to Nehemiah, we don't think you realize just how dangerous this building project is. Whatever direction we turn, there are enemies. Whatever direction we turn, there are threats. To be honest, Nehemiah, we're afraid for our safety. We're afraid for the safety of our family members. The best thing to do, I know you had the best intentions with this whole thing, we all did. The best thing to do is just to shut it all down and call it quits. And so through a deadly combination of intimidation, of threats, of force, of fear, Satan is on the verge of entirely destroying the project at the halfway point. And you think about fear. Fear can be a really debilitating thing, can't it? Now, it's been interesting when psychologists have asked adults to think back on their childhood and to relate, what are the experiences of childhood that you remember the most, good or bad? What are the things that immediately come to mind when you think back to your childhood years? What they've discovered is what stands out the most is that a circumstance that generated fear is the most common memory that adults have. One psychologist in one of the studies put it this way. He says, a good part of the history of life can be written in terms of fear. Both the common fears that most of us experience in greater or lesser degree and the unique fears that we develop as individuals. So we are by nature fearful people. Again, if all of us are honest, that's true for each one of us here this morning. And so when it comes to the work of the Lord, forget about fears in other areas of life, but thinking about building and rebuilding in the work of the Lord, Satan will take to seek to exploit in any way that he can those kinds of ministry concerns, fears, those sorts of things that come our way if he possibly can to keep us from serving the Lord. I trust you remember the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear. All right, so if that is true, then why is Satan so effectively able to use fear in our lives? And I want you to notice the clue is found in verse 12. Who are the ones who are the most alarmed? Who are the ones most filled with fear? Who are the ones who want to shut down the ministry project? You notice verse 12, the Jews who lived near them, the enemies. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the whole crowd that we've met already. Alan Redpath, I have quoted him before in this series of messages. He has a beautiful little thin volume of just devotional thoughts on the book of Nehemiah. And thinking about this passage, about those who were the most fearful and wanted to shut down the project being the ones who were on the perimeter. They weren't part of the building, weren't part of the project. They were on the fringes. They lived near the enemy. Here is what he writes, and he writes some very strong words. Speaking of those who were creating fear and spreading alarm, they were not living, he writes, sufficiently near the center of things to share the thrill and the joy of the battle and the victory and to see God at work. All they were conscious of was the opposition. I wonder, he says, in making the application, I wonder how many Christian people are living dangerously near the enemy. They have no close contact with God's work. And then skipping down a little bit, he writes these words. He said, nobody ever comes to a church service and has a neutral effect upon it. No one simply sits down as a kind of spectator to a program. Because if we could only see with spiritual insight into the true character of services in the house of God, we would see that we are conducting spiritual warfare. On the one hand, seeking to press home the claims of Christ. On the other hand, seeking to defeat the powers of darkness. And everybody affects the spiritual temperature of the whole. The person who lives in league with the enemy, who has no zeal for the work of God, who is only kind of an onlooker, that person ruins the spiritual temperature of the whole fellowship. That person has lost the glow and the radiance and is out of touch with reality. Those are some pretty strong words. But I have found what Alan Redpath writes, I found them to be true. Over my number of years of pastoral ministry, my dad, growing up in a pastor's home, found them to be true. Thousands upon thousands of pastors could echo these words, is that I have found over the years those not at the center of church life, those not at the heart, those not at the center, those who merely come and go, those who are simply on the fringes of the work, those not zealously engaged in ministry in the congregation, those are the ones who are the most critical. Those are the ones who are the most fault-finding. Why aren't you doing this? Why are you doing the following? I have found, as Nehemiah points out, those on the fringes create the most problems in any congregation. They impact the rest of the fellowship in a negative way. And so here in the text, those not part of the work, those not at the center of things, those just hearing what's going on in Jerusalem, they're just out on the fringes doing their own thing from day to day. They are the ones who are creating the concerns and the problems and are filled with fear themselves and are pressing others to bring the project to an end. Well, how does Nehemiah respond? I want you to notice what he does is he redirects the focus of everybody who will listen. You notice what he does, and this is in verse 14. Instead of focusing on the obstacles, instead of focusing on the enemy, instead of focusing on problems or the strength of the opposition, instead of focusing on their own weaknesses or limitations, whatever it was, he directs their attention, you notice, verse 14, to the Lord. What does he say in the verse? Do not be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord, the one who is great and awesome. That's where the focus needs to be. The God of heaven and earth, of all authority, all power, the one who said, I will build my church. Let your focus be on him and his call and his equipping for whatever the work is, whatever the challenge is, no matter how difficult it might be. And so Nehemiah says, even though the enemy seems to be great and awesome, there is the Lord of heaven and earth who is the one who is truly great, the one who is awesome in all things. And so Nehemiah redirects their focus. That is what we need. When it comes to discouragement in our personal lives, when it comes to discouragement in the work of the Lord, you will discover, as I have discovered, that it's the focus is in the wrong place. It's on me. It's on somebody else, something else, whatever it is. And our heart and our focus needs to be directed to the Lord who is great and awesome. And when that's where our heart is centered, when that's where our focus is found, then our whole attitude and heart and outlook begins to change. It doesn't mean we don't struggle yet, maybe with discouragement or whatever it might be, but we find the strength to persevere and to press ahead because it is the Lord who is great and awesome who will carry us through. And so based upon that great theological truth, I want you to notice that Nehemiah takes two practical actions in the last section of our passage. The first thing he does is he divides the workers into two groups. You notice that in verses 15, 16, and 17. So that there would be a balance between building and battling. So one group, you notice, stood at the ready. They didn't even have masonry equipment in their hands or in their possessions. They had swords, they had spears, shields, coat of armor, all of these things. One group stood ready to fight at a moment's notice, literally, if it was necessary to do so. And the other group, you notice, utilized their masonry equipment. They continued to build, but they had a sword strapped by their side. So if they needed to drop the trowel real quick, it's not like, where did I put my sword? You pulled it out. You had it ready to go. And so when you think about the work of the Lord, I want you to think about all of this in these terms, is that in carrying out the Lord's work, there is a positive side and there is a negative side. If God calls us to build, that's a positive thing. We want to build. Lord, with the resources you supply, with the gifts that you give, with the doors that you open, with the opportunities that are there, I want to use the skills and the training and the equipment, if you will, that is at my disposal. I will use it. You've called me to build. But at the same time, the Lord has called us to fight the good fight of faith, to contend for the faith, as the book of Jude puts it, to stand against that which is contrary to the word of God, so that as we build, we are on guard against anything contrary to God's will, God's word, that would in some way turn aside or undermine or destroy the work. And so like Nehemiah, we are called to build and we're called to battle. We're called to have the sword and the trowel at the same time. But he divides the workers into two groups, but even those doing the actual masonry work had the weapon in case it was needed. And then you notice, secondly, and this is in verses 19 and 20, Nehemiah establishes a rallying point. Because you notice what he says in the text, as you're doing the work, you're scattered on the wall. There were work groups that were far distant from the next one, isolated from everybody else. What if the enemy attacks? And you're some little isolated group working on a section of the wall. You're going to be overwhelmed before you know it. And so Nehemiah establishes a rallying point. And so that those workers, scattered as they were around the whole circumference of the wall, would understand a couple of things. You're not alone. By the way, you're not working as independent contractors, doing whatever you best see fit. There's a central plan and purpose that you need to be in line with. You're not an independent contractor. But as you're involved in the work, to be subject to that one voice, there are brothers and sisters together who will work with you and sustain you, and if you are under attack, will gather together and fight with you for victory. And so Nehemiah, you notice the trumpet player, was standing next to him, the scripture says, so that there would be one trumpet, one voice, one sound, and when that trumpet was sounded, Nehemiah as the commander in chief, everyone was to gather. There was a need at hand. There was a reason to come together. So whenever that trumpet was sounded, that was the way it would work. People from the various disparate sections of the wall would gather to the trumpet call, would gather to Nehemiah. And again, I hope you see the parallelism here in this passage. Jesus Christ is our commander in chief. He is the rallying point for all kingdom work. And you think about it this way, during the week, and again, this is the beauty of the Christian faith, whatever your calling is, that there's no secular or sacred work. In God's calling for you, it's all sacred work, whatever it is. So you think about it, during the week, we're all out scattered on our own section of the wall someplace. And I think about even literally how many miles everybody drives to come in on a Sunday, sometimes from some distance. So during the week, we're all scattered somewhere on our section of the wall, carrying out our calling, carrying out our work, letting our light shine for Jesus Christ, all of those things. How important it is then that we don't just stay out on our own section of the wall, but there are times when we are called together as one. And that is why Sunday morning worship is absolutely vital. Gathering together in the house of the Lord in person. We need to spend time together. We need to pray and praise together. We need to be encouraged and challenged together through the Word of God. We need to be built up together as one in His Word, in the work, in the ministry, in our faith. Gathering together in person is absolutely vital for a growing Christian. And so you notice as our text ends, as Nehemiah redirects their attention to the Lord who is great and awesome, the volunteers re-engage. The rubble was still there, by the way. The enemy was saying all the same stuff, by the way. Their strength was still just as prone to failure as it was when the section began. But their focus was redirected. Their heart was redirected. And so as the text ends, we see all the volunteers re-engaging with a renewed intensity. And you notice they put in some pretty long days, didn't they? Notice down in verse 21, from the break of dawn until the stars came out. Probably 13, 14-hour days is what we're talking about. But then at night, the work continued. Did you notice that? Those who worked for 14 hours hauling rock and mixing cement and all those kinds of things, when that part of the day was done, the stars came out. They took turns standing watch through the night, and then at 6 a.m. the next morning, they were back out working on the wall again. You think about that kind of work, that kind of intensity. In fact, you notice how the text ends in verse 23. The work was so intense, and the task was so immense and so urgent that Nehemiah says none of us even changed our clothes. If you put it in modern terms, we went like a lot of days without even taking a shower. I mean, we just kept, this is what this is saying. We slept on site. We didn't even change out of our filthy clothes if we got, you know, mortar on them, whatever it was. We just wore the same clothes day in and day out. We didn't even have time to change them. This work was so urgent and so pressing. Now, that's a wholehearted volunteer, I would say, as they worked on the wall. Well, the bottom line, let me just leave you with this just in a moment in closing for us. Here at Grace, we're in the process of rebuilding. It was a tough, I think about what I'm familiar with on Wednesday nights with our Awana Club, you know, going from many, many children from all points in the town and surrounding communities, and to see during COVID just a small relative handful. Thankful that we could still have our club once a month. But I think of the devastation. Will we get those kids back? What kind of effort will be required to do that? And that's just one example. So what's happened over the last year plus has been devastating to all of our ministries, and it's not going to be business as usual that'll get us back to where we were or stronger than we were. It's going to take dedication, and it's going to take sacrifice, and the job will not be easy. To use the imagery of the text, the strength of those who volunteer may end up failing. There's too much rubble, so to speak. I don't think we can really do this, come to think of it. And so there's a great task that is in front of us, but with the Lord, the one who is great and awesome, trusting Him, with prayerful confidence in Him, I am confident that the work that God has given us here will be rebuilt in these days to come. It won't be rebuilt in a day, so to speak, but you have to start somewhere. And by God's grace, to see the ministry and the outreach of this church rebuilt in a significant way. And so my challenge to you is, just in closing, is twofold. Will you first of all take up the sword in these days? What does Paul say? The sword is the word of God. Will you be a person of the word in these days? Will you read it personally for yourself, day by day, week by week? When there are opportunities on a Sunday morning, when there are opportunities as we get into the fall for Sunday school, for Bible studies, will you avail yourself of those things or not? Will you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then will you pick up the trowel? The gifts, the abilities God has given you, and engage wholeheartedly in the work. The gospel hymn writer puts it this way: let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. That's the end of our text, isn't it? From when the sun came up till the stars came out. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, when the trumpet sounds, I'll be there. I'll gather. We'll be as one. The work is great, but God is greater. The challenge is overwhelming, but God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and all authority is His, and He has said, I will build my church. Will we trust Him to do that?